That's a classic, isn't it? Wow. Don't hear that song too often. Please stand with me as we turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, we'll be reading verses 27 to 33. As you know, we've been going through the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we learned that He's in His final week, and on Monday He arrived there, and the triumphal entry, they call it, and we saw that it was a temporary time of worship, and we learned that one of the things that God seeks from His people is true worship. So this morning we find ourselves in verses 27 to 33 as the Lord Jesus enters the temple once again on a Wednesday morning. So let's read that together. It's a question of authority. Mark chapter 11 verses 27 to 33. It says, then they came again to Jerusalem, and He was walking in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to Him, and they said to Him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, I also ask you one question, and then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. And the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. They reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, He will say, why then did you not believe Him? But if we say from men, they feared the people. For all come to John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and they said to Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord, how His heart must have been grieved by the rejection of those that He desired repentance and true worship. And Father, I know that You desire true worship from us. And so, Lord, I pray that our hearts will come. And, dear Father, that we have come to sit at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ and to learn and to be blessed and to be encouraged, dear Father. We thank You. We thank You for Your Word that truly is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our way. We ask, dear Father, that You would speak to our hearts and that You would change us, Lord, that You would transform us more into the image of Your Son. Lord, encourage us and bless us. Strengthen us, we pray. And now, dear Father, I ask for Your mercy upon us and Your grace poured out upon us at this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We learn that this passage is talking about authority. And we learn that our Lord Jesus, not only did He come into Jerusalem, as you remember, at the beginning of the week, we learn that after the triumphal entry, at the end of the day, Jesus went into the temple, and we learn He didn't like what He saw. Remember that? The following morning, we learn that He also cursed the fig tree, remember? And that was a symbol of Israel. And it was a fig tree that didn't produce fruit. It was filled with leaves, but it had no fruit. As Jesus went to it, He says, may no fruit ever come from you ever again. And that little fig tree dried up, showing God's judgment to come. And we learned that Christ went into the temple. Remember that? And when He went into the temple, He didn't go there to pray. But rather, Jesus went in there and He cleansed the temple, because when He went in there, there was a carnival taking place in the court of the Gentiles. And Christ was so angry. And for the second time, this was at the end of His ministry, before it was at the beginning of His ministry, He was so angry because what should have been taking place at the temple was true worship. But instead, there are people that were stealing from others, robbing, and charging people enormous prices for things that should have been just a few dollars. And Jesus saw this as a racket, and He cleansed the temple. Remember that? So we find ourselves now here in chapter 11, and this is the reason the following morning, which is a Wednesday morning, they come to Jesus. We learn that they were afraid of Him to approach Him at that time. Now they come to Him, and they come boldly, and they're asking Jesus for His credentials. But before we go into this, I want to read a few passages to you by way of introduction. And one of the passages in If you want to turn there with me, that's fine. We're going to read very rapidly. What the Bible says about our Lord Jesus Christ. The other morning, I had some two ladies knocking at my door. And they wanted to share a message with me. And I said, well, that's great. Let me share a message with you. And I turned them to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And let me just read it to you. I have it written down right here. And then we'll look at Hebrews here. In Isaiah 9, 6, these two ladies were there at my doorstep. And I read this to them from their own Bible, by the way. And it says, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And I said to these ladies, who do you think that's talking about? And they say, Jesus. And another lady pointed out, well, it says Mighty God, it didn't say Almighty God. And I said, let me tell you, there's only one God. And Jesus is God. And I worship Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And they said, oh, you believe in the Trinity, don't you? Yes, I do. Okay, well, we'll see you later. Beloved, we believe in this church and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit because that's what the Scripture teaches. Do I claim to understand it all? No, I don't. I don't understand the 6 days of creation, how God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Can I explain that to you? No, I cannot. But it's the clear revelation of God that I stand on. Not the word of man. Not my own logic. It transcends my logic, beloved. And when Jesus says to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and He uses a singular word, in the name, we have a triune God. Very important. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when he had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For which of the angels did God ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to Him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He says, who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Is Jesus God? Does Jesus have all authority? You better believe it, friend. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens, on the earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him, for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of deity to dwell in Him. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in a bodily form. In Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. Beloved, you ever question who Jesus is and His authority? He is God Almighty. He is God the Son. And he came into his people, came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the power, the authority to become the children of God. Jesus came and he was a very sad man. He was called the man of sorrows. Because when he came into his people, they rejected him. He wanted fruit. He wanted to see that there was genuine repentance, genuine worship. It was hard to find. And we find ourselves here in Mark chapter 11, after he had cleansed the temple. And they confront him, and because they're angry with him, because how dare he go into the courtyard of the Gentiles and ruin all their business. Because that's all it was just a racket. And now we find ourselves looking at verses 27 to 33, and they are questioning the authority of Almighty God. Isn't that amazing? So presumptuous of these men. Let me give you a quick outline here this morning. As they question the authority of Christ, in verses 27 to 28, they're asking for proof. In verses 29 to 32, Jesus talks about the prophet, which is John the Baptist. And then in verse 33, we learn that they take a pass. They decide they're not going to answer him. So let's look at the proof here. In verses 27 to 28, go back with me to Mark chapter 11. And it says here in verses 27 to 28. Then they came again to Jerusalem. This is Jesus with his disciples. And as he was walking in the temple, I believe it was the court of Solomon, or the south part of the court, we learn that the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. Now, these weren't all of them. We learned that the Sanhedrin was made up of 72 people. And so we learned that this was just a part of them. And they're coming to confront Jesus publicly. That's really important. They're not coming to him privately. They're coming to shame Christ publicly before all the people. You know why? Because they wanted to first destroy his reputation, and secondly, to destroy him. They couldn't stand him. And now we learn that Jerusalem was filled with over 2 million Jews at this time, because it was a time of the Passover. And there are many crowds there, and they're here publicly trying to destroy Christ's reputation. And so they thought they had him now. So look at verse 28. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Because if Jesus says from God, they're going to say he's blaspheming. So they're trying to trap him. And of course, you know, if he says from God, they'll say, "Well, show us a sign," and so forth. And not that they believed him or are looking for a sign. They simply want to shame him and destroy his reputation. So they asked him before all the people, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" You see, Jesus was not brought up like the average Jewish man or Pharisee or teacher. They usually went to a certain school. They studied under a famous rabbi. Jesus didn't. He's God Almighty. He's God the Son. And so they're trying to destroy his credibility. And so after getting up their nerve, being afraid, as we saw that earlier in the chapter, the representatives of the Sanhedrin sought to discredit him and his authority, because they realized he had no formal training. You know what's interesting, though? They saw the power and the majesty of Christ. Let me give you a picture of that. Go with me to Mark chapter 5. One of the rulers of the synagogue up north by Galilee probably sided with the Sanhedrin, because we have to understand the Sanhedrin already stated that Jesus was casting out demons by the ruler of the demons, Beelzebub. They've already decided upon him. Okay? So all they're trying to do now is destroy his reputation. And so they've already decided that he's not from God. But in Mark chapter 5, we learn that one of the rulers of the synagogue had a total change of heart and a total change of mind. And what changed his heart? His daughter was at home and she was dying. Isn't that amazing? As soon as there was a crisis, Who did they go to? They went to the Lord. That was Jairus, by the way. Go with me to Mark chapter 5, verse 21. It says, now when Jesus had crossed over again by the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, who was it? One of the rulers. Let me tell you something. If you're a ruler in the synagogue, you usually stood with the opposition. They told these guys, look, you confess Jesus Christ, you're out of here. So we learn that one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, when he saw him, what did he do? You know what? He didn't care what other people thought. He didn't care about rules and regulations. He knew that Jesus Christ can heal his daughter. Jesus Christ had authority from heaven. And he went right to the source, friend. And that's what he did. He came, he saw Jesus, verse 22, and he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. How did he know that? Because for 3 long years, that's what Christ has been doing. Demonstrating the power, the authority, and the majesty, and the glory of God. Wherever he went, people were being healed. Blind eyes were seeing. The dead was being raised. They knew that he had authority from heaven. And as soon as a crisis hit one of them, where were they? At the feet of Jesus Christ. They knew it. And we learned that at that time, that if you remember the rest of the story, there was a woman that had this flow for 12 years and she touched the garment of Jesus and she was healed. And we learned that the people came back to Jairus and they said to him, your daughter's gone. Remember that? Jump down to verse 35. While he was still speaking, some from the ruler of the synagogue's house said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Jairus, give it up. Your daughter's gone. It's too late. I love the words of Christ. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. You see, Jairus was not before just a regular man. He was before Almighty God in the flesh. And with God, nothing is impossible. And Jesus told him to believe. And what happened? He raised that little girl from the dead. Because he's God. And by the time we find ourselves here in Mark chapter 11, they're asking Jesus by what authority. They already know his authority. It isn't that they were looking or searching. They were trying to shame him. In John chapter 3, we learn that Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night and he says to him, teacher, we know that thou art from God, for no man can do these things unless God is with him. They all knew that. When he says we, he's talking about the Sanhedrin. We know that you come from God. So let me ask you a question. If they know that Jesus' authority comes from heaven, they know he's from God, why didn't they follow Christ? Because they were all about themselves, friends. They were not saved. It was so corrupt. Judaism was so corrupt at this time. It was all about money and position and religiosity. It was not about worshiping God. Beloved, there are churches today that's what they're all about. They're all about money. They're all about popularity. They're all about being religious, but they have no true worship of God. That shouldn't be you and that shouldn't be me. We've come to worship the Lord. We love the Lord. He sent his son to this earth. He died. He shed his blood. He was buried and he resurrected that we may have forgiveness of sin. We love the Lord and we thank him. And we've come to worship him. Go with me to John chapter 12, would you? We learn that many of the folks even many of the rulers actually believed in Jesus. John chapter 12, look at verse 37. We have learned that also that according to Isaiah chapter 6, that God has blinded the eyes of Israel at this time. We know through the scripture that there will only be a remnant that will truly come to Christ. But in John chapter 12, it talks about their unbelief. John chapter 12, look at verse 37. But although Jesus had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he, it's talking about God, has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them. You see, Israel at this time was under God's judgment. God had blinded their eyes. And because they had rejected him for so long. Look at verse 41. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Look at verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, what? Many believed in him. Isn't that amazing? They knew that Jesus was from God because no man can do the things that Christ was doing. But did they confess Jesus?
No.
Did they repent of their sin?
No.
Many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43 tells you why. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Beloved, you can go out in the street and ask people, do you believe in Jesus? And they say, I believe in Jesus. And then you ask them, have you repented of your sin and are you trusting in Christ? Are you following him? They say, oh no, I'm not doing that. But I believe in Jesus. You see, that's no different than who? The demons. Beloved, I want you to understand that that's not conversion. You may understand the gospel that Jesus came to this earth. He died on the cross, was buried, and resurrected the third day. You may understand the facts of the gospel. But that's not conversion. Conversion is when you repent of your sin. And you trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That's what conversion looks like. These folks were not going to follow Jesus because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Many rulers believed in Christ, but they did not confess him because to them the sacrifice was too great. They would not dissolve their career. They would not hurt their relationships. They would not ruin their reputation. It was too costly. Let me tell you, when you follow Christ, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. Sometimes it's going to cost you relationships with dear ones. Sometimes it'll cost you a job. It will cost you as you live for Christ. Please understand this. There is a cost. Some people, they would not confess Christ, nor would they obey him. And for these folks, it's because they had a false god. And that false god was the praise of men. What about you and I? Have we confessed Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior? Have we repented of our sins? Very important, beloved. You might say, like just like them, you might say, I believe in Jesus. Great. Have you repented? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? You see, the bottom line, beloved, is these guys chose to go to hell. They chose. I know Jesus is a Savior. I know that whatever, that he's a teacher from heaven, because he couldn't do the thing that he's doing unless the Lord God was with him. But I still choose to follow man. They chose the temporal over the eternal. They chose man's approval. Where do you and I stand? Are you seeking to please people? Is that where you are? Are you seeking to please people more than God? Jesus came to this world. He died for sinners. That we may be forgiven. That we may have eternal life. So that when we die, we know we'll go into the presence of Almighty God. And as I mentioned, he was in the tomb and he rose again the third day. The resurrection, by the way, is the greatest sign God has given mankind of the deity of Christ. Amen. People believe in Jesus, but they will not confess. They will not turn. They will not repent. They say they believe in Jesus Christ, as I told you. You ask the average man, but they will not repent of their alcohol. They will not repent of their drug abuse. They will not repent of their love for money, of their fornication, or their immorality, of their lying and their stealing, and their homosexuality, or their adultery. They will not repent from those things. They want to hold on to their sin, and they still want a ticket to heaven. That's not going to happen. Because Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. And beloved, Christ calls us to repentance. And to worship Him only. Christ Jesus chose to sacrifice Himself and He died a horrible death for sinners. What have we sacrificed for Him? It's amazing, isn't it? People are so happy that Christ died for them and sacrificed Himself, but when it comes to repenting of their sin and living for Christ, no, I don't want to do that. I believe in Him and I'll go to church. My dear friends, we need to act upon our belief. He calls us to repent and to turn from our sin, to trust Him, to follow Him. Don't be like these people. They chose. When they died, they're on their deathbed, they chose the approval of men. The word approval, by the way, is the glory of men. This life is fleeting, isn't it? We need to surrender our lives to our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sin and trust in Christ. I beg you to do that. Repent. That's what repentance looks like. Go back with me to John chapter 11. So we learn that these folks, they knew what Jesus was all about. They knew who His authority was. But they were trying to shame Him before the crowds. You see, when it comes to these folks, they are all about pleasing men. They are all about the facade of looking righteous before men. And so, when Jesus began to ask them a question, let me tell you, He put them between a rock and a hard place. Go back with me to Mark 11, look at verse 29. So they tell Jesus, who gave you this authority? In other words, show us your credentials. You know when Paul went to persecute the Christians, remember that, on the road to Damascus? He literally had papers with him, authority from the high priest to go and to arrest Christians. So that those are his credentials. So now they're asking Jesus, what are your credentials? You know, He could have brought in all the people that He raised from the dead and healed that were sick. He could have brought all of those people. But Jesus knew what they were up to, so Jesus, being Almighty God, tells them this. And He uses what they call a rabbinic method of answering a question. Look at verse 29 to 32. But Jesus answered and said to them, instead of giving them a direct answer, He says, I'm going to ask you a question. And the answer, and the truth is, beloved, there's only one answer to both questions. They're asking Him His authority. He's asking them the authority of John the Baptist. Remember that? So Jesus answered and said to them, I also ask you one question. Then answer me and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Because it's the same answer. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. Basically, Jesus is not simply talking about the baptism. He's talking about the whole ministry of John the Baptist. Was the ministry of John the Baptist from God Almighty? Because that's a euphemism. You use heaven, that means from God. Was the baptism of John or the ministry of John from Almighty God or was it from men? And they began to scratch their heads. They knew it was from God. But they wanted to answer in a very delicate way because they didn't want to offend the people. The book of Luke says they were afraid of the people because the people might stone them. And it says here, and they reasoned among themselves, and if we say from heaven, he will say, why then didn't you believe him? Because John the Baptist was Jesus' forerunner, right? He was always pointing to Christ. Verse 32, and if we say from men, they feared the people. For all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. The book of Luke says they were afraid of being stoned. So one way or the other, they're going to, if they answer one way or the other, they're going to condemn themselves. And let me just tell you that Jesus uses this method many times. One of the times, let me point it out, is Luke chapter 10. Go with me there. We have this lawyer, possibly a part of the Sanhedrin. In Luke chapter 10, look at verse 25. It was all about looking good in front of the people. It was all about pleasing the people. If they simply would be honest and say, you know, we believe John the Baptist came from heaven, they needed to believe in Christ. But they would never answer truthfully. With these type of people, truth is relative. You understand that? You ever met people like that? When it comes to the truth, you know, the truth doesn't matter. What matters is, are they getting ahead? Are they staying in their position of power? Truth doesn't matter. It's relative. Truth is whatever they say it is. Not with the Lord. And I hear people say that all the time, right? Oh, you know, you believe that, you know, in your God and I believe my way, you know. Can you imagine if someone did mathematics that way? Well, you know, 1 + 1 really isn't 2. It's kind of like 3 or 4, maybe 5. Can you imagine the type of structures we would have? It's just crazy, isn't it? There are absolutes, beloved. And we need to understand that. And Nicole's an engineer. She knows about mathematics. You can't just make it relative. And so we see here that Luke chapter 10, look at verse 25. It says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And all Jesus had to say, well, just believe in me. I'm the Son of God. He doesn't do that, right? Again, he uses the rabbinic way of teaching. He goes back to the law. I like that. By the way, you know we're going to be having the way of the master taught here on May 10th, right? You saw our poster. If you have never taken the way of the master, you really need to do it. You need to be equipped. Please come on May 10th. Sorry. Verse 26. Jesus said to him, what's written in the law? What is your reading of it? And he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind and your labor, and your neighbor as yourself. Look at verse 28. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. So basically what he does is he basically uses the commandments upon where all the commandments of God hinge themselves. To love God and to love your neighbor. And what does Jesus say to this lawyer? Do this and you will live. Let me tell you something, beloved. You and I cannot keep God's commandments perfectly. This man should have fallen on his knees and said, Lord, I have broken these laws. I am a sinner and I need repentance. But he didn't do that. But rather, verse 25, remember, it's all about saving face in the public. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, then who is my neighbor? And that's where we get the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember that? But I wanted to show you once again that Jesus answers a question with a question. And even when he does answer his question, this man wanted to justify himself. Why? Because it's all about his pride and this facade of self-righteousness. And so this man needed to look carefully. It's like the rich young ruler. Remember that? Good teacher, what one thing must I do to be saved? Remember that? And Jesus takes him to task regarding the word good, because only God is good. No man is good. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And then he tells the young man, well, what does the law say, right? Or Jesus basically begins to quote the first part of the Decalogue, right? The second part, sorry. To honor your mother and father, do not steal, right? You remember what that young man said? Lord, I kept all of these since my childhood. Really? You kept all the commandments of God perfectly? You never broke in one law? Because the Bible says if you've broken just one law, you're guilty of all of them. This man was deceived, self-deceived, deluded. This rich young ruler thought that he was righteous enough to enter heaven. Dear friends, the commandments are not there to save us. The commandments are there to reveal our sin. This man needed to repent. So when I talk to a person, and Rod and Rosie know this, when we talk to people and they say, I'm a good person, I'm going to heaven because I'm good. And we go through the Ten Commandments. And beloved, we've broken the Ten Commandments, haven't we? Because we're sinners. The commandments lead us to a Savior. And so when it came to these folks, they just wanted to look good. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus warns his disciples of them. Go with me there, Matthew 6. They are all about presenting themselves as self-righteous people. Matthew 6, we're not going to read the whole thing, but verses 1 through 6. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed, he says to his disciples, that you do not do your charitable deeds before who? Before men. To be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. If your motive, when it comes to doing what is righteous, when it comes to pleasing God, if your motive is to be noticed by other men, dear friends, that is your God. When you and I, as the Word of God says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, you don't worry about what other people think. You just serve God from your heart. Here, Jesus says, if you're doing this to be noticed by men, you're just being a hypocrite. That's not who you really are. He says, otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or in the streets, that they may have glory from who? From men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. And that's it. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. Isn't that interesting? They want everybody to see them. Oh, there's brother so-and-so. He's praying. Oh, he's such a godly man. They go and stand the street corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Whatever we do for God, we do it from our heart. And we're not trying to be a public spectacle. We want to do it from our heart because we love the Lord. When we pray, we want to pray privately. It's between you and God. When you give and when you serve, you do it privately. It's between you and God. Now, if other people see you serving, that doesn't matter. But we don't do it so others can see us and see how righteous we are. Because then your heart is to impress other people. Like the hypocrites. They love the approval of men, more than the approval of God. Beloved, we are here to please God. Isn't that what Paul said? This is our aim. This is what our goal is, and it is to please God. God looks right at our heart, beloved. Let me tell you something. You could be doing the right things on the outward, but your heart can be all wrong. You can come to church and you can have your Bible open and you can look like you're a godly person, but if your heart is not right with God, if you're not doing it because you love the Lord, then your heart may be wrong. I hope that you're here because you love God. And I hope that you serve the Lord because you love Him, not because you want the approval of men. That's what these folks were all about. And they have the audacity to come to Christ and says, by what authority are you doing these things? Such wicked men. Go back with me to Mark 11. Their hypocrisy was just reaching high heaven, let me tell you. Seeking to please men. So Jesus tells them, you tell me, baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? And you see them, you know. We say from heaven, we condemn ourselves because we didn't believe in John and we didn't believe Jesus, he's the Messiah, so you know they can condemn themselves that way. If we say that John is from men and his ministry is from men, we'll be stoned to death. So you know what they claim? They claim incompetence. Look at verse 33. So they answered and they said to Jesus, we do not know. I mean, wow. These folks are the gatekeepers of truth. These people are the guardians of Judaism. It is their job to know these things, to know whether this person is a heretic or telling the truth. They need to be able to distinguish the truth from a lie. And Jesus now says, tell me about John. We don't know. You just ruled yourself incompetent as being leaders of Israel. Get out of here. And so, we don't know. Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you. By what authority I do these things? They already know, but Jesus says, I'm done with you. They chose to claim that they are incompetent, thus making themselves unqualified as leaders, gatekeepers, guardians of truth. Their ignorance meant they were just inadequate. Amazing. You see the same thing in John chapter 9 where this blind man, remember? He was blind from birth in John chapter 9. And the Pharisees kept asking, well, what did he do to you? You know, when they didn't believe that he was born blind, they brought his parents. Oh, that's our son. He was born blind. We don't know what happened. And they kept asking him about Jesus. They said, oh, do you want to be his disciples too? Man, they got fired up. They were so ignorant. They said, we don't know who this guy. We think he's just a sinner. He broke the Sabbath. And this blind man says, you know, that's amazing. You know, from the beginning of time, there's never been a man that can open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not a prophet, if he were not from God, he could do nothing. I mean, this man was teaching them. They got so mad at him, they kicked him out of the synagogue. These folks knew exactly who Jesus is. We just read about it, didn't we? Jesus is the fullness of deity in a bodily form. He's Almighty God. But we have to understand that people will lie, they will steal, they will cheat, they will manipulate, they will murder in order to get ahead. You know why? Because all their hopes and dreams are only in this life. That's why. I mean, think about that. You wonder why people all around you do such evil things, because all their hopes, their dreams, everything is invested in this life. This is all they have. Beloved, that's not the way it should be with you and I. I look forward to being with the Lord. I look forward to having a new body. We just read about a new heaven and a new earth. And for eternity, praising and worshiping God. Well, I'm in this life. I want God to use me. I want to make sure that I tell others of the hope of Christ. But if your hopes and your dreams are only in this life, if my hopes and dreams are in this life only, I am to be pitied. I really am. I'm just a pitiful fool. But my hopes and my dreams are not just in this life. My hopes and dreams are in Christ Jesus. James chapter 4 says our life is a vapor. It's here for just a moment and it's gone. What are you hoping in? What is the desire of your heart? I think for most of us, it's for others to be saved, isn't it? We want to see our loved ones with us in heaven. We want them to have the hope and the joy that we have. Guess what? God left us on this earth for that very reason. You know, He could have saved us. He could have said, you know, I'm going to save Steve. Whoop, Steve will take you to heaven because you're saved now. Whoop, take you to heaven. He left us behind for a reason, to tell others the good news. So we pray for our loved ones. Our heart breaks for those that don't know the Lord, but we pray for them and by God's grace have the opportunity to share with them. But let me tell you, folks, if you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I mentioned this before and I keep mentioning this over and over again, what you have before you, your future is only glory. It's a win-win as a Christian, as a man or a woman of God. We got to get busy, don't we? We got to get trained. We need to get trained to share our faith. We need to study the Word. We need to draw near to God. And I know, I'm being practical. Yes, many of us have to work. We have to earn an income and we have to pay our bills. You know, that's part of life. Everyone says, you know, taxes, you know, even in death, there are going to be taxes. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. You belong to Christ. And you single folks, you're married to Jesus Christ. And remember that, you serve Him. And so you and I, we live for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not be religious, folks. It's so much easier just to be very honest. It really is, isn't it? And just to be transparent. And these folks, can you imagine rejecting the very living God Himself? Very sad commentary. Let me just read this to you one more time. I'd like to hear it. Colossians 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of deity to dwell in Him. Jesus is God. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, thank You for bringing us out this morning. And Lord, we confess Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord. We confess Jesus as our Lord and our God. Thank You, O Father, for sending Your Son into this earth to die for sinners. Thank You that there is forgiveness through our Lord Jesus Christ. Your Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Thank You for this great sacrifice of our Savior. Lord, there are not enough words for us to praise you and thank you. Thank you for loving us when we are just unlovable. When we are still sinners, you demonstrate your love towards us. Thank you for doing that, Lord. We just pray that our lives would be lived as an offering of praise and worship to you. We belong to you. You have purchased us not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. And now, Lord, we belong to you. Help us to follow you. Help us to please you. Change our hearts, dear Father, from the affection of things that are temporary. Help us to look forward to being with you forever. Have mercy on our loved ones, dear Father. There are many loved ones here represented. And Lord, our hearts ache because of loved ones that do not know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Have mercy upon them, dear Father, according to your loving kindness and your tender mercy. May you have mercy upon our relatives and our loved ones, we ask. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.